We are going to continue to study the Word of God in the book of Luke. And just, I was just thinking this morning as we were singing and stuff, the significance of the wonder of that statement, that we get to continue to study the very words of God, that He wrote down, recorded exactly as He wanted them, exactly for us, because He loves us and because He cares for us. And so out of just genuine respect and appreciation for the Word of God, I ask please that you stand up as we read through the passage that we're going to study this morning. And it's going to be Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. It says, one day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Thank you. You may have a seat. Okay, there are two groups of people in the room mentioned in this story, and we'll focus on obviously the paralyzed guy on the mat the most, but there are two groups of people. There are the paralyzed guy and his friends, and Jesus saw their faith. And then we have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who came from all over the place to sit and listen to Jesus. So they traveled a long distance, and they showed up to listen to Jesus. And in them we see a lack of faith. We see skepticism. But what we're going to focus on is what Jesus was looking for. Jesus was not looking for good behavior, knowledge, expertise, authority, or anything like that. What Jesus was looking for was faith. He was not looking for worker effort, although it was there. They traveled and lowered the guy from the roof. It was an important part of the equation. He was not looking for attention, acceptance, or patronage. Otherwise, he would have acknowledged the Pharisees in a good way. But we see the paralyzed man and his friends, and here's the first thing we want to notice. God knew this paralyzed man all the way from birth. In fact, God knew him from before the creation of the world. And like any other human being, that paralyzed man and his friend had a life full of sin. He had a life full of bitterness. I'm guessing here, because obviously I don't know the guy, but I'm thinking to myself, if I was paralyzed and everyone else wasn't, I don't know about you, but I would have a lot of bitterness. I would have a lot of anger. I would have a lot of, why did this happen to me, God, and not them? We would have all those questions. I'm sure he had anger, jealousy. They were sinners just like us. Yet, when they are lowered from the roof and Jesus meets them, it's not that he doesn't address their sin. He doesn't see their sin because he wasn't looking at their sin. What he sees is their faith. So Jesus didn't see their sin because there was no sin to see. And that is the first thing we want to understand. Jesus saw their faith and he said, look at their faith rather than all of their sin, because there wasn't any sin to see. Where did it go? Why was there no sin to see? Why was there no anger, bitterness, jealousy, impurity, or any other sin? That all Jesus said is, look at their faith. Because in verse 20, Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." In fact, it says when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Think about that. God Almighty sitting there addresses this man not as his name, not as a paralyzed guy. He addresses him with his true and proper title as who he is. And the answer to that is, you are a friend of God. And he says, friend, your sins are forgiven. Why is it that Jesus didn't see those sins? We know it from a lot of scripture, but here's one passage, Hebrews 8, verses 10 to 12. It says, this is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. What Jesus was looking for was faith in God, faith in him, Christ. And when he found it, this man's sins were thrown as far as the east is from the west. They were forgiven and remembered no more. So understand this. Jesus did not see this guy and say, I'm going to heal him and forgive him in spite of all his sin. That is not what Jesus said. He said, I see no sin. They're forgiven. What I see is your faith. What graciousness and kindness from God, that when we come to him in faith, he does not see all of our flaws, our evil thoughts, our past deeds, our huge mistakes, our many years of wasting our life, and all of those things. When we come to God in faith, God sees our faith. That's it. He does not see the quality and value of our work. He does not look at my effort and say it's enough or it's not enough. He doesn't look at my priorities and go, they measure up or they don't. He forgives us our sins and he sees our faith. And when we come to him in faith, like he does for the paralyzed man, he heals us of our greatest need. This man was lowered from the roof and he was paralyzed. 100% of the people, for the most part, who saw him, if you said, hey, what's that guy's greatest need in life? What does he need? They all would have said, well, he needs to be able to walk. But Jesus knew his true need. If you asked Jesus, hey, this paralyzed guy, man, what does he need? Jesus would have said, he needs forgiveness of sins. He needs to be reconciled to God. Everything else, including his paralysis, pales in comparison and is strictly temporary. Because God saw his faith, he healed him of his greatest need, and that was his sin needing forgiveness. Because God looks at our hearts, not our deeds. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. God does not measure our actions and deeds. He tests our hearts. If we could all get that through our minds, our Christian life would be so much more full of joy. If we could understand that God does not look at what I do and say it's enough or it's not enough. He doesn't look at what you do and says it measures up or it doesn't. He's looking at our hearts. He's looking for faith. Now, our actions and our deeds are a window that look into our hearts. But understand this, God doesn't need that window. God knows our hearts. Who needs to look at our actions and deeds to measure what is in our heart? The answer is, I do. I need to look at my own actions and deeds to measure what is in my heart. Luke chapter 6 says this, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Our faith in God will result in valuable, important, and meaningful work as we live our lives in response to God's grace. However, God does not measure us and find us lacking or find us qualified or unqualified because of what we have done. He measures us and finds us qualified because of what Christ has done. He does not measure us based on what we have done. He measures us based on what Christ has done. What is required of us is true and authentic faith. Later in Luke, when Jesus is on the cross, we know the story. There are two criminals with him. And one says, Jesus, remember me this day. And Jesus says to that guy, today you will be with me in paradise. When Jesus was talking to that criminal, he was not looking at the man's crimes, his rebellion, and his other sins that put him on the cross. He was simply looking at his faith. And he said, today you will be with me in paradise. God is looking at our hearts, and what he's looking for is faith. 1 Peter chapter 1. These things in reference in Peter, he's talking about trials and tribulations and persecution. He says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end results of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Genuine faith in God, according to God's word in 1 Peter, results in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus returns. Genuine faith in God results in the salvation of our souls. Faith is so valuable that we are to pursue it more than gold, more than riches, more than pleasure, more than adventure, more than love from family and friends. Faith is so important, it is what God examines our hearts for and looks at in our lives. It's that important. In fact, it's so important, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, we are commanded this. Examine yourselves. And by the way, yourselves refers to me examining me and you examining you. This is not me examining you. It's not that. We're commanded, each of us on our own with God, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? It is so important and so crucial and essential to our relationship with God, the salvation of our souls, that we are commanded to examine and test ourselves to be absolutely sure that we are living in faith and not deceiving ourselves into thinking we are when we are not. One more time, it's so valuable, so important, that we're commanded to examine ourselves to make sure we're not deceiving ourselves into thinking we have faith in God when we don't. And we want to be clear on something. We say a lot, God looks for faith. Really, that's an incomplete sentence. We all have faith. Everybody has faith in something. Even an atheist has faith in themselves or in science or some other institution. So what we are examining ourselves is to see if we have and are demonstrating faith in God, not faith in ourselves, not faith in our own reasoning, not faith in the joy and purpose provided by family, careers, finances, and the list goes on. But do we have faith in God and God alone? Think of it this way. In how many different ways, out in the world, as we go through life, are we routinely tested? I teach. So in school, we constantly test people to make sure they remember whatever it is they're supposed to remember. We will go to the doctor and get blood tests or stand on a scale or look in a mirror to test our health and a variety of things. We get tested to make sure we can see good enough to drive. You can go to the DMV and get tested to make sure you know the traffic laws. So we get tested all the time so that we can ensure something is or is not true. So here's the question. When was the last time your faith was tested? When was the last time your faith was tested? Now, that means kind of two different things. Biblically, our faith can be tested by God through circumstances. And that happens all the time. James 1 talks about the testing of our faith through trials and tribulations. And then we look back at that, how we handled that difficult time, and we see if we demonstrated faith in God or faith in ourselves and our own reasoning abilities, and then we adjust as we look back at that. But 2 Corinthians 13 is different. That's commanding us to examine and test our hearts and our lives to see if we're living in faith in God. And the test is, am I living in faith in God, or am I like the Pharisees, who I sit and I listen to see if Jesus will validate what I already think. So as we talk about this, we're going to ask the question of, A, what does faith look like? And more specifically, what did Jesus see as this paralyzed guy was lowered from the roof? What did he see that made him say, look it, that's faith? And here's the point when we talk about what does faith look like. It's observable for ourselves in ourselves. If I saw someone and I said, hey, I saw so-and-so, and man, they looked really sad, you would have an idea of what that meant. You could picture in your mind, yeah, I know what it means for someone to look sad. Or if I said, hey, I saw so-and-so, and man, they didn't look healthy. You'd be like, well, what do you mean? I'd say, well, they were like really skinny and frail. Their skin was all clammy and they had no energy. You'd be like, yeah, that sounds like they're not healthy. We get it. Or it, observable things. I could be like, hey, look at that bird. And you would expect to see something with feathers, a beak, and wings, and hopefully it could fly. And if I was like, hey, look at that bird, and you looked and there was an alligator, you'd be like, I don't think you understand what it means to be a bird, because that's not a bird. Here's the point. We can examine ourselves and look at our lives and go, look at that faith. Is it faith? What observable things are there that we can look at in ourselves and say, this is faith in God? Nobody understands faith and what true, authentic, saving faith looks like better than Jesus. So we're going to ask, what did he see in these men that we can look for if we follow 2 Corinthians 13 and say, I want to test my faith. I want to evaluate and examine my life. What did Jesus see in these men that demonstrated faith? And the first thing that we see is that they earnestly sought Jesus. They went after. They earnestly sought out Jesus. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. These men didn't look out their door to see if Jesus happened to be passing by. They didn't live their lives, just keep doing whatever they did and wait for Jesus to show up. They went to where Jesus was. Do we earnestly seek out Jesus where he is? That means changing our schedule, our habits, our priorities, our desires, to make sure we spend time in communion with Christ in prayer, his word, fellowship, and worship. Or do we do whatever we always do and fit Jesus into our schedule if it works out? Are we like these guys who went out of their way to seek, pursue, and find Jesus where Jesus was? Or are we just hoping Jesus just shows up wherever we already are? Furthermore, are we like this guy, this paralyzed man, who enlisted the help of others when he couldn't do it on his own? Do we enlist the help of others when we can't do it on our own? He couldn't seek and find Jesus, no matter how hard he tried. And so he asked others for help. We will all fail in our efforts to pursue Jesus. That's why God created what we call the church. So we have fellowship with each other. So we help each other and encourage each other and spur each other on to love and good deeds. That's part of the purpose. We invest in others and help them, and they help us as we earnestly seek Jesus. The next thing they did that demonstrated faith is they recognized their need for Jesus. They recognized their need not simply for help. They didn't need help. There's one person in the entire universe they needed, and that person was Jesus. In my experience, both from my life and in listening to many other Christians, it is a common theme that we tend to recognize our need for Jesus only after we have exhausted our own efforts and ideas and we see no other way. Well, dear family, it does not have to be that way. Jesus does not only exist at our own personal rock bottom. Jesus does not only exist at our own personal rock bottom. What exists at our own personal rock bottom is humility. And that's where we see Jesus. But he doesn't exist only at our rock bottom. Jesus is always what we need, whether life is great or terrible. We never aren't in desperate need of Jesus. This paralyzed man knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was not a good option. Jesus was his only option, and that he needed Jesus 100% for everything. Do we realize that all the time? I know we would say it with our mouths, but we examine to see, what does my life demonstrate? Not what does my mouth say. I pray that God would give all of us the grace, me included, to have our eyes opened to our need for Jesus every single moment of every single day. So they recognized their need for Jesus. The next thing they did is they persevered. They came to the house to see Jesus, and the door was blocked. They couldn't get in. They could have easily said that God just didn't open the door for them, so I guess it wasn't meant to be. They could have easily said that. But they persevered. Nothing was going to get in the way of them getting to Jesus, because they recognized that Jesus was their only option. A few verses about perseverance. Consider it pure joy, James 1, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Galatians 6, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. How many people, since the time of Christ, have tried out God and just didn't feel close to Him? How many times as Christians do we go to pray and we just feel like we're talking to ourselves? How many times as Christians do we sit with God's precious word, but our mind just can't focus and we just cannot grasp what it is we're reading? How often do we have a sense that we need to and ought to pray, read God's word, be in fellowship, but other things block the doorway and we just can't seem to do it? Faith perseveres. Faith perseveres and says, neglecting my relationship with Jesus, setting aside and trusting and obeying God's word, skipping time in communion with Christ, habitually neglecting my brothers and sisters in Christ is simply not an option. If the door is blocked, I'll go through a window. If there are no windows, I'll break through the roof. If I can't get it done on my own, I will ask my brothers and sisters to assist me and carry my burdens with me. That is how faith views Christ and our commitment to a relationship with Him. Is that our level of perseverance in seeking Jesus? Or do we lack faith in some area and we simply demand that Jesus conform to my life and make Himself fit into my schedule? How can we look at the effort, sacrifice, perseverance, and love that Jesus put into pursuing us? By the way, what was the first thing God did after the very first sin? When Adam and Eve sinned and ate the fruit and they were ashamed, what's the first thing God did? He pursued them. He was walking in the garden and He said, Adam, where are you? God's perseverance and pursuit of us culminated in Christ on the cross. How can we look at Christ on the cross and His love and sacrifice and not respond by pursuing Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul? In this episode, Jesus also looks at the Pharisees, and we're going to see some things the Pharisees say, and we're going to learn from that as well. 21 through 23 verses say, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins about God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Jesus examined them, and He knew the level of their faith, and all He found was doubt and skepticism. He found a group of people that said, who is this Jesus, this fellow that thinks he has authority? Who is this Jesus that thinks he can tell me what is best for me in my life? Who is this Jesus that thinks he can tell me how to love my children? Who is this Jesus? What authority does he have? Is their question. And God, in his immense grace, answers that question gently and kindly. Because he says in verse 24, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. To help you understand the question, when Jesus says, what's easier, to forgive his sins, to say your sins are forgiven, or to heal him? The answer is to heal him. For God, that is by far the easiest thing. What does it cost God to heal someone who is paralyzed? Absolutely nothing. God's all powerful. He can do it. What did it cost Jesus to have the authority to say, hey, friend, your sins are forgiven? It cost him his life on the cross. So the answer that kind of comes later in the throughout the ministry of Christ, culminating in his death and resurrection. But either way, the answer to who is this Jesus who thinks he can forgive sins, tell me how to do this, tell me how to do that, who is he? The answer is he is God Almighty, creator and sustainer of all things, who is numbered and named the stars and knows every hair on your head, every desire of your heart, and every thought of your mind. And he humbled himself, suffered immense and immeasurable pain and agony, loneliness, betrayal. He was forsaken by God, and he purchased you and I with his blood. That's who he is. And he says, your sins are forgiven. And when we humble ourselves, when we recognize our need for him and come to him in faith, he calls us his child, his friend. It says he is not ashamed to call us his brother. And he recognizes that we need him, and he fills that need 100%. That's who he is. The Alpha and Omega, eternal judge and humble lamb, who saved me from myself and saved you from yourself. And when we come to him in faith, we will be just like this paralyzed man. We will be healed of our only true eternal need. And when we come to God in faith, we will go away rejoicing because God is faithful. He is all that we need, and he fulfills every need when we earnestly seek him and have faith in him. Family, out of love and compassion and care, God's word commands us, and I plead with you, examine our lives to see overall or in specific areas, to see, am I demonstrating faith or the skepticism of the Pharisees? And where we find a lack of faith, earnestly seek Christ and be healed and rejoice in him. In Philippians 4:7, it says this, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This verse is not a theoretical wish. Like, I hope that happens, but I don't know if it will. That's not what it is. It is a promise of God that we will have an eternal life full of joy and peace if we will just stop trusting our own reasoning and our own hearts and just surrender and place all of our faith all the time in Christ alone. As a Christian, it is essential that we understand that we believe there is nothing greater for us in this life or for all of eternity than to be in the presence of God and have a relationship with him. And that only comes through faith. We don't have, and understand this, and I think people get confused. We don't have this relationship with God instead of relationships with family and friends. It's we have this relationship with God, and all of our other relationships are built upon that relationship with God through faith and obedience to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good and so gracious and so kind. Lord, we come to you as a total mess. Even when we deny that we're a total mess, Lord, we are, then our pride is part of the mess. Lord, we come to you as sinners. We bring nothing to the table. But Lord, we surrender to you and you see our faith and you say, precious child, friend, your sins are forgiven. And you see us as righteous and holy. And you are so good to us, Lord. And we deserve nothing. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that we would examine ourselves and you would open our eyes to your goodness, your faithfulness, and you would open our eyes to areas where we are not living in faith, but we are living in total trying to control things. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to let go and truly experience a more full relationship with you. Again, Lord, we thank you and we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.